We're up to 1 Kings 21, and we hope to finish the book of 1 Kings tonight. Not that 2 Kings is all that different. It just kind of just rolls right into the next one. But we're up to 1 Kings 21. And chapter 20, it showed us that if we doubt the grace of God is available specifically for us, for you, for me, think again. If you remember a couple weeks ago, I said how God extends these people grace in here. And if he can do it for them, he can do it for you, because it's amazing. That's why it's called amazing grace, right? But the grace of God is applicable. It's available to us. And then this chapter is just another one for you to realize exactly that, because we're going to see in it the grace of God is available to everybody. You know, we've seen King Ahab, or Ahab is really how you say it. Ahab was the most wicked king in the history of Israel. Manasseh rivals him, but Ahab, I think, had a longer reign and everything, married to Jezebel. But his idolatry and immorality exceeded all that came before him. So up to that date, he was certainly the worst. But the Lord chased hard after this guy. You'd think that the Lord would give up on a guy like this, a knucklehead like this. And I'm glad he doesn't give up on knuckleheads, because that was me, you know. He didn't give up on me. He kept chasing me. But he chases him hard to restore him and to minister grace to him. So again, I think it's amazing grace. The Lord invested 10 years in working with Ahab to bring him to a place of brokenness and repentance. And here he is, you know, he's sitting on a throne, the northern kingdom of Israel, and he thinks he's a hot shot, and he has everything. He really does. And he's a spoiled little brat, really, we're going to see. But again, he's not really to the point yet where the Lord wants him to get. So if you look at 1 Kings 21, verses 1 through 3 says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria." This is where Ahab's palace throne was in Samaria. It was kind of his kingdom, his capital. This hard by the place of Ahab means right next door, right up to his property. "And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." So this is personal. This is something that was in the family. This is land that had been handed down to him. It would mean something to him. So King Ahab, he wants Naboth's garden, is really what it is, compared to King Ahab's vineyards. This is like a little garden, you know? But Naboth refused on the grounds he had inherited it. And again, in Old Testament times, the Lord was determined that his people be treated equally and equitably. So he said that it was only if the family came under dire straits or they were in trouble and they really had to sell the land, they're desperate, then in that need they could sell their land. And even though they did that, it was to be returned in the year of Jubilee. And if you study the history of Israel, I don't think they ever had a Jubilee year. But the law was that this could be returned back over to you in the year of Jubilee. All debts were canceled and slaves are freed and all that. So obviously here, Naboth doesn't want to sell the land. And Ahab came to his own house, it'll be his own house there, heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Wah. Something I can't have. Well, so here Ahab has an entire kingdom and he pouts because he can't have a little garden. And in this, really, we see the lie of materialistic, you know, the mindset of materialism, and it's consuming our own culture today too. Probably, you know, in scope more than ever, but, you know, he's a king and he's spoiled and he's used to getting everything he wants. So if you're materially minded, you always want just a little more. Ask the millionaire what he wants. You know what a millionaire wants? Another million. And we know how it is. Our country itself has been steeped in so much prosperity that I think we're, what, our 80% of our population lives better than most of the rest of the world, something like that. I can't remember what it was. But Jezebel, or in the Hebrew, it's Isabel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, "Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? Why aren't you eating?" And he said unto her, "Because I spake to Naboth the Israelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merried. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Israelite." So, get a spine. Oh, you're the king. And after she rebukes her husband, really, that's kind of what it is for being spineless, really. Jezebel takes things into her own hands. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and unto the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she, this is how evil she is, okay? And she wrote in the letters saying, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial." Now this could be interpreted lowlifes, scumbags, evil liars, sons of Satan, whatever you want to say, just evil liars, basically. "So set these two men before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die." Let's falsely accuse this guy and take him out. So, just like she said, Jezebel sent letters to the leaders of the city, instructing them to bring in these false witnesses and let's accuse Naboth of blasphemy, and then we'll stone him. That'll take care of the whole problem. You know, easy, right? And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. See, this is the power they have too. I'm sure they were paid. "And as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast, and they set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men." On high means right where everybody could see this happen. "So, and there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king." I don't think they even care about God so much anymore. He blasphemed the king. "Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it." So, sad, really. It's sad. But Jezebel's plan was carried out without a hitch. So this opens the way for Ahab to obtain Naboth's garden. And here we see a guy coming back around. These guys have been absent, Elijah, Elisha. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Now, Naboth is dead, and this vineyard belongs to Ahab now, of course. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Now, he's been off the pages for 6 years, and we don't know why, but so for 6 years, he hasn't been around. And this man of miracles went through this period of silence, and I find that a lot of people do this. He'll do this with us. We can go through these seasons of silence ourselves, and maybe you wonder why. Maybe you wonder why he's not using you or something, or he's not really, you don't feel like he's speaking to you, whatever it might be. Maybe you wonder why the Lord hasn't spoken to you, why he isn't using like he used to. And the first thing that would come to my mind is there's a sin you need to repent of. And that might not always be the case. Not with these guys, I don't think, for sure. But maybe you're wondering, why? Why would he's not using me like I hoped he would. I see a lot of guys get into ministry and they find the niche and they're like, this isn't what I thought I was going to do. I didn't want to do this. I wanted to do something, whatever. Well, anyway, the Lord takes us through these different seasons. And I just thought I'd talk about this just a little bit. And all of his people do. All of his people go through seasons. Maybe you go through these dry seasons. We've talked about this before. Silent seasons. You don't know why. Ask him. Seriously. Don't run from him. Run to him. And that could be it too. Like a toddler who's really learning to walk. The father takes a step back. And they take a step. And then you take another step. Maybe he's backing up 10 steps and he wants you to run to him. I don't know what it is. But if you feel like he's far away, go to him. He does this to all his people. And our responsibility in those silent periods, dry periods, hot periods, whatever they are, is to just stay filled with the Word, stay filled with the Holy Spirit, remain available. Don't check out like, okay, Lord, if you don't have nothing to do with me, I'm out of here. No, maybe that's the test. Are you still available? If I call on you after you feel dry for a year, are you going to be available or did you quit? So anyway, I think this is important. Be available, be filled with the Word, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what? Be ready on the command or to the command of the King. And that's all. If the Lord chose to call on us, look at, if he chose to call on us once every 5 years, that's his will. That's the way it is. Or once every 40 years, that's his right. Moses went out 40 years on the backside of the desert before God recalled him again, you know? So I'm just saying, we don't know why Elijah was off the stage here. He's a very powerful prophet and all that, but he comes roaring back into the scene, I'll tell you. So we don't know. He was a mighty man of God, and he's off the stage till now. And the word says here, or the word comes, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Now, again, he's a pretty powerful, mighty man of God. And just to do this to the king would put him at risk for sure, right? But remember this here, this little prophecy right here, or when it happened. Elijah says to Ahab, you're in a heap of trouble now, boy, because what you did to Naboth, and God knows it. And if you notice, the Lord holds Ahab accountable for Jezebel's actions. And there's a couple of reasons. First of all, he's the husband, and a lot of husbands are going to find they're accountable for what their wife did because they could have stopped the wife, or they could have led the wife differently, or they could have been the covering or the head they should have been, the high priest in the home. But anyways, first of all, because he burdened her with his moping, verse 4. And the word tells us that wives are the weaker vessels in 1 Peter 3:7, as we saw, but not in the sense of being less spiritual, but in the sense of being more vulnerable is what the Lord means. They're a little bit more vulnerable to enemy attacks or whatever it is. I think it's because women have more of a desire in them for some reason to be spiritual, which makes them a little more vulnerable. It's not a weakness like, man, they're weaker than us. And I know some women who could kick my butt, but, and I don't mean physically. And there's women that are so spiritual, it's amazing, but in the sense that they're more vulnerable. So, which means that wives are more likely to carry their husband's concerns even more deeply than their husbands might. I feel like if I told everything that's going on in my life and all the calls and all the things and all the problems to Candy, it would overwhelm her. So I don't tell her everything. She doesn't want to know unless I really want prayer or want to share it with her. So I believe, you know, I believe that it's very important for me as a husband to protect my wife, okay, from unnecessary burdens. And I believe I would do her a disservice if I unloaded everything on her, everything that I'm going through. The second thing, Ahab misled her with his whining, okay? You think about it. Naboth said, God forbid that I should do this. It's not right that I should do this from God's perspective. This is what Naboth said, and he's right. But Ahab made it seem that Naboth is just unreasonable. He's a jerk. He's being obstinate. And we can all be vulnerable to not portraying a given situation quite accurately. Look at, you could exaggerate a situation, or you can strain a situation, or you can make it look better than it is, and it's really not. You're still lying. I remember at Finger Lakes doing a message, and I said, if we exaggerate, I believe God sees that as a lie. If we're serious about our exaggeration, we want to get it across to somebody that something's better or something's worse or bigger or whatever it is than it really is, I think we're being misleading. I think we're being deceitful. So I believe he's doing that. And we can all be vulnerable to that. It's natural, but it's wrong. And husbands need to take note that we need to be careful that our wives don't move in some direction because of something we've done. A wrong direction because we've cried to them. Maybe we've cried and cried and cried, and they go out and try to fix the situation for us. That's wrong, too. Or because we failed to give them the whole story. And I believe that's what's going on here, for one thing. He's not manning up for sure. He's wimping out. And anyways, look at verse 20. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Now, you really think that Elijah's anybody's enemy? I mean, he's the enemy's enemy. But I just say, wait a second, Ahab. Elijah isn't the enemy. You know what I look at? I look at this like Elijah's a great friend of yours because he's willing to tell you the truth. That's what a friend does. A friend will tell you the truth. I remember I have a buddy, Kevin, up north, big guy. And I remember us telling each other how much we loved each other. And I said, I love you enough to tell you that you have a booger hanging from your nose. And he goes, see, that's cool because a lot of my friends wouldn't do that. They wouldn't say anything. They'd just let me be embarrassed. And I said, I'd tell you. I love you. I know that's kind of a weird story, but anyway. But he's willing to tell the truth. He's speaking the truth to you. And sometimes we see people as enemies who in reality are precious friends because they're willing to tell you. They care enough to speak the truth. And he answered, I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee and will take away thy posterity and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And again, that phrase means all the males, specifically sons, grandsons, etc. Verse 22, and I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Achiah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. In other words, your house will be desolate like Jeroboam's was, like Achiah. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat him, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. This is another thing. Wives can have some kind of power over their husbands and get them to do things. And Jezebel, obviously being very evil, was able to do this. She pulled him. I mean, his history really is Judaism. He's a Hebrew, really. And we know the kings were going off, you know, little by little by little by little, as we've been studying. And he marries outside of his faith, which is absolutely wrong. And look what happens. And we'll talk about that in a minute, too. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as the Amorites. These were heathen. If you ever want to find disgusting things, and I know you don't really want to do that, the Canaanites, of which, you know, all these different tribes of Canaanites, they were into everything. I mean, a lot of the things we're finding out that sickos do today, and we are finding it out, aren't we? What they do to children, sacrificing them, tearing their organs out of them. I mean, I don't, you know, cannibalism, and on and on and on. All these people did these things just daily. Bestiality, whatever it might be. But he did according to all things like the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. Now, this is interesting. This wacko repents. I mean, I can still run into people from way back, you know, over 40 years ago or 50 years ago now or whatever it is. They're like, you're doing them. What? We thought you were going to be in jail. Well, actually, I did. I got to tell you this. I got a DWI about 40 years ago, 1986. And I think I was in the cell and I just had it. And I thought, okay, Lord, this is it. And I remember I was down on my knees and I said, save me. Really simple prayer. Save me. And things changed. Now I heard, Justin, I don't know if you heard this, that Justin shared that with the Sunday school that, you know, once upon a time, Pastor Jim was in jail and he prayed to the Lord and got saved. Well, little Elena goes to Allie. You know, Allie brings Elena. Elena goes to Allie and says, hey, we need to talk. And Allie's like, what? She goes, hey, Pastor Jim's in jail. And Allie's like, no, honey, he's upstairs, you know, or whatever it was. But she's like, don't tell him. You know, I thought that was so cute. Like, don't let anybody know. I got to tell her how much I appreciate that. But you know what? I've seen some. I have a track here in my Bible from, do you guys remember the son of Sam Killer? David Berkowitz? He's the pastor in prison now. He's the pastor. He killed, what was it? 7, 11 lady, women? I don't know, whatever. So anyways, my point being, look at this. He tears his clothes, which is a sign of mourning, puts sackcloth upon his flesh, which is a sign of mourning. It's like burlap. And he fasted, and he lay in the sackcloth, and he went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbles himself before me? Because he humbles himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. You know, it seems like, oh, good, it's not going to happen to me. But I would feel horrible thinking, because of me, it's going to happen to my son or my son's sons or my daughters or whatever. But it is mercy. And there's two things that move God mightily, and it's faith and humility. Faith. If you guys remember the greatest stories of faith in the Gospels, Jesus looked at the people and he told the guys with them who are Jews, he said, you see the faith? I've never seen faith like this before. And in every case, it was a Gentile. Isn't that interesting? See, he was making a point that God will extend this grace to anybody, Gentiles too. I know you Jews think only you guys are going to get saved. These guys have more faith than all of you guys. And they were Gentiles. I find that interesting. Faith and humility. And I would never, you know, get in anybody's face and tell them they needed humility, but we all need humility. We all need humility. The basic sense of humility is, I can do nothing without the Lord. That's why we pray. That's why we pray, because whether we know it or not, that's an act of humility. So if you're not praying, you're not humbling yourself. You're telling the Lord you don't need him, maybe. See, I'm looking at this really the way God sees things. If we're not praying about everything and thanking him and humbling ourselves, he's thinking, oh, well, you don't need me. So you think about that. Faith and humility. The Lord responds to humility over and over and over again all through Scripture. And here we see the most wicked man, the most rotten king in Israel's history, humbles himself, and the Lord's excited about it. The next worst king, Manasseh, they called him the bloodiest king of all. They said that the blood ran through the streets deep when he was king. Well, he ends up in the Babylonian captivity, and after he's captured, he repents. And the Lord receives his heart, you know, his repentance. So the most rotten people, the Lord's excited when they humble themselves, and nobody's more wicked than Ahab, not even me. So tell Elena that. But anyway, so if we humble ourselves and repent, we too can receive the joy that, you know, of the Lord and the matchless grace of God, of course. Now, chapter 22, we're just going to roll right into it. It says they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And of course, again, Israel is the northern kingdom. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, this is a good guy, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, now Jehoshaphat, again, he's the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? He asks Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, this is Achab, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. Now, I would suggest you're going to make an allegiance with anybody. You better pray about it first. And Achab, he asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join me in the battle against Syria, would you? And in order, it's to reclaim a part of the land that belongs to us. It belongs to Israel. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Have you checked this out with the Lord? This is good. This is just right on the money, okay? Jehoshaphat said, I'll go with you, but check it out with the Lord first. Good thing to do. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets, and I would put those guys in quote-unquote prophets, gather them together, about 400 men, and he said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, You know, I like this. It's like he gets a check in his spirit. You ever have this? Now, wait a minute. I'm not so sure about this. And he's, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides? He discerns, hey, you know what? All 400 of those guys are worthless. Do you got a real prophet here? Really, what are you saying, you know? That we might inquire of him. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Well, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. Now listen to this. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Now, oh, wow, again, right? I wonder why. Why is that, right? So, and Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. So again, the 400 prophets, they prophesy victory, every single one of them. You know, here's an example too. Do you go with the majority just because you like what they're saying? Or are you going to pray, seek the Lord, and maybe go with a minority because they're actually right? They've inquired of the Lord, you know? So Jehoshaphat, though, he senses something isn't quite right. So Achab begrudgingly calls for Micaiah, the prophet who doesn't just tell him what he wants to hear. And get used to this. You know what? Seek people out who will give you good godly advice, even if you know you might not like what they say. If they're telling you the truth and you don't like it, then something's wrong. But seek people who really want to share the truth with you. They're not going to hold back. And so anyways, not just what you want to hear. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, made him horns of iron. And he said, Thus saith the Lord, With these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so saying, Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. Now these horns are just like a visual thing, like you're going to plow over them like a raging bull or something, you know. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Okay, all those 400 guys, they all said the same thing. So we're coming to you now. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak, what the Lord tells me." So the messenger says to Micaiah, basically, everybody's going to war. Why don't you just join the crowd for once? Why don't you just tell him what he wants to hear? And Micaiah answered, "I can only say what the Lord tells me to say." So we have a guy of integrity here. I'm only going to tell you what the Lord tells me. And he knows he could be in a lot of trouble for that. Actually, he does get in trouble for this. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, "Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." And the king said unto him, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" You see what's going on here? He's actually telling him the opposite, and the king knows the Lord said the opposite. You know what I'm saying? It's like, what? So how many times do I have to tell you to tell me nothing but what's true in the name of the Lord? So they're flip-flop, aren't they? And I think Micaiah's playing games here. So sensing that Micaiah's mocking him is really what it is, Ahab said, "Tell me the truth." And he said, "Well, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hill." So he tells him this vision that he has, "as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace." So Micaiah finally says, you know, the sheep are going to be scattered and the leader will be lost. And that's the truth. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil?" how do you speak to these people? How do you speak to people that don't want to hear the truth? They want to hear what they want to hear. They've made up their mind in advance. This is a lot of what counseling's about, too. You might love them enough to tell them the truth. You might love them enough to... What hurts? When you know they're wrong and you let them have their way, I think the Lord's doing that all the time, everywhere. You know, he loves everybody, but he's okay, you want it that bad. So Micaiah says, you know, the sheep are going to be scattered and the leader will be lost. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, look at it again, "Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil?" And it just kind of doesn't make sense to us, does it? Well, and he said, this is Micaiah, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne," this is awesome, "and all the host of heaven standing by him, on his right hand and on his left." I picture like in the book of Job, and Satan comes before the throne. He has access to the throne. We don't understand it, but he does. You know, in Revelation 12, we see where he's the accuser of the brethren, and he might come night and day. "Do you know what Kim did today? Let me tell you." Whatever. And here they are, you know, and the Lord said, he's asking this host of heaven, "Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" And one said on this manner, another said on that manner. So they're all giving their suggestions up there and everything. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, "I will persuade him." And the Lord said unto him, "Wherewith? How?" And he said, "I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And he said, "Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." So even though Ahab had repented, he starts, you know, going back into carnality. So the Lord decided to take him home. You know, the Lord can do this. He might do this with a saved individual. They're saved, but all of a sudden they get so out of whack that he might remove you. "You're going to mess up too many people. I got to take you out of here." That's kind of scary, isn't it? And I kind of wonder about that. Here's a situation where he's going back into carnality. The Lord I'm going to take him out of here. So the Lord said, "How shall this be done?" And there were a bunch of suggestions, and then this lying spirit comes forward and says, "I'll persuade him." And how can a lying spirit have this kind of communication in heaven? Like I said, Satan has access to the throne. I know it's weird. I think this is why he has to recreate a whole new heaven, because he has to cleanse it, because Satan's been there. I don't understand how he can show up. But there was one day where they all, in Job, where they all came before the Lord. It's like they were getting their daily instructions or whatever, and the bad ones came too. But Satan has access to heaven. Read Job 1. But he can, listen, but here's the thing. He can't do anything without the Lord's permission. And these passages show that God can allow evil, he can't allow evil in his presence, but he can't have any fellowship with the evil. He wouldn't, that's just not who he is. He can allow evil in his presence, but he can't have fellowship with evil. And one day, all the evil we know will be removed from his presence. We're told Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. But God wants to bring judgment against Ahab, and he asks a group of the host of heaven for a volunteer to lead Ahab into battle. You persuade him. And one of the fallen angels volunteers, and this Ahab, he wants to be deceived. Do you know people like this? They want to be deceived. I think of Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. You know, let my people go, Moses would say. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And finally, we get to the point where it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart because there was no hope. It's what he wanted. And I'll give him what he wants. He's not going to come around. You want a hard heart? God says, let me help you out. That's really scary. So, So Ahab, he wants to be deceived, but God will give him what he wants using a willing fallen angel who works through willing, unfaithful prophets. Amazing. But Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, now get this guy, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? I'm the one with the Spirit. Who do you think you are? And this, you know, I just say, wow. When did the Spirit of God leave me to speak to you? That's what he's saying. And this all by itself should witness to the fact that the Holy Spirit of God has already left this guy, Zedekiah, a while ago. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, right? Galatians 5:22. And James says it will know when wisdom is from above because it's full of mercy, it's obedient, it's peaceable, and then you know it's from the Lord. James 3:17. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, to prophesy without love, it's nothing. So this guy's not a true prophet. This guy doesn't get it. He's not prophesying for the Lord. Obviously, I know you guys know that. In verse 25, and Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah, I guess that's really how you say it, carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, if you come back at all, this is a warning to him. The Lord hath not spoken by me. He said, hearken, you know, if you come back, it's not from the Lord and you won't hear me say it. In other words, the Lord hasn't spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. Now I'm like, really? Are you that dumb to think he's that dumb? Is that what it's all about? And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Now, Ahab isn't stupid, but when he heard Micaiah say that the sheep would be scattered and the leader lost, he decided to enter the battle incognito. And then he suggests that Jehoshaphat wear his royal robes instead. Now, I got to wonder, what's happening here to Jehoshaphat? Did he go temporarily dumb? Let's read on. It clears itself up. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. Look it, don't worry about the little guys. Go get the king. Well, get the king. Just get him. The sole mission of the Syrians was to kill the king of Israel, to kill Ahab. Now, Jehoshaphat's got king's robes on and Ahab doesn't. And I'm still wondering, what Jehoshaphat, what are you thinking, right? What are you smoking, man? And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, it wasn't Ahab, that they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel in his chariot, the king of Israel, between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thy hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. So Jehoshaphat cries out, and for some reason they don't get him. So I'm looking at this like, maybe Jehoshaphat wasn't dumb. Maybe this is all directed by the Lord. We obviously see that he's protected by the Lord. They don't take him out. But Ahab, some random guy here, men can't outsmart God, I guess is the best way to put this. And the Syrians chase Jehoshaphat because he's wearing Ahab's clothes, but they cease when Jehoshaphat identifies himself. So at least they're following orders to the T, I guess. So then this unknown, unnamed man shot an arrow at a random, you know, at random, and it somehow flies and it gets between a gap in the armor of Ahab. Some stuck right in the place of vulnerability in Ahab's armor, some gap somewhere. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. He stayed there and bled to death, basically. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So when Israel got word of Ahab's death, they all flee. So what did we read earlier? In other words, the shepherd died and the sheep were scattered, just like Micaiah said, just exactly like he prophesied. Verse 37, so the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, which would be his capital and all that. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. And they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord, which he spake. So Elijah's prophecy is fulfilled, isn't it? From back in chapter 21, verse 19, it's fulfilled. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did and the ivory house which he made and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his stead. So there's no remaining record of some of these things here, the ivory house or the cities that Ahab built. But what does remain is the account of his life here in 1 Kings. It shows him to be a wicked king who God had pursued anyways. God pursued this guy. And verse 41, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilki. And he walked in the ways, look at this. He walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from doing it, that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. Actually, he's a good guy. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But when we read these kings, there were a number of good kings in the southern kingdom, no good kings in the northern kingdom. But what we read, the guy might be pretty good, but this word nevertheless, we're going to find this in a few places. There's always something maybe they missed or overlooked or ignored or didn't think it was pertinent or whatever. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people, and we could say still offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? We're going to read about Jehoshaphat, what a great king this guy was. If we get into Chronicles, we're going to find out that the Lord instructs him. There's a big battle and he's really worried about it. He's really praying. He's seeking the Lord. And the Lord says, send the worshipers out. What? Send the worshipers out first. Don't send the soldiers out. Praise. Send the praise guys out. Judah goes first. Judah means praise. And they send the worshipers out, and we'll see that, Lord willing. They flee. But written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. So Jehoshaphat, he was a total opposite of Achab. One of the greatest kings in Judah's history, actually, we're going to see in 2 Chronicles. But verse 46, and the remnant of the Sodomites, no way to paint this, the remnant of the homosexuals, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. He didn't kill them, he took them out of the land. He cleansed the land. There was then no king in Edom. A deputy was king. And Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish. Now, Tarshish, they don't know where this was, but if you guys remember, this is where Jonah thought he could run to and hide from God. So it was pretty far out from Jerusalem, pretty far out. I think if you went out into the Med as far as you could go, as far as you dared back in those days, it might have been somewhere up by Spain, maybe. Nobody really knows for sure, but it was way out there. So he made these ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir. This is another unknown place, basically, known for its gold, and that's where they went for gold. But they went not, for the ships were broken in Ezion-Geber, which is north in the Gulf of Aqaba. So he makes this fleet, and it's destroyed. Then said Akaziah, the son of Achab, unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 35 through 37 tells us about this exact incident, about the losing of the ships and all that. And Jehoshaphat took part in this venture to send the ships for gold, but because it was a joint venture with a wicked king, I think this is why the Lord had it destroyed. Jehoshaphat's ships went down on the rocks. This is another sign to us. I believe the Lord records this because, as a reminder, if you're unequally yoked with unbelievers, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a business, whatever it might be, some kind of venture, you know, whatever, any other venture, we're headed for the rocks. I know I worked as a graphic artist. I got lured away from mobile by this friend of mine to become, oh man, we got a studio. It was cranking. It was really doing well. But his partner was an unbeliever. And I should have known. I wasn't there more than a year. I don't even know how long I was there. But anyway, I mean, you're into a business or you're into a marriage. Don't marry an unbeliever. Don't marry an unbeliever. You're headed for the rocks as well. So I think this is a picture of that. In verse 50, it says, and Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, Jehoshaphat, again, he was a good guy, good king. Akaziah, the son of Achab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel. And look at this. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, Ahaz, in the way of his mother, Jezebel, and in the way of Jeroboam. Remember, Jeroboam, when you see that name, it means idolatry, gross idolatry. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And I find that interesting. He made Israel to sin. He didn't give them any choice. You worship this idol up here. Don't go to Jerusalem. It's not allowed. I mean, he made them go into idolatry. For he served Baal, and he worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. So he follows in his father's footsteps. And you guys know the story, right? I mean, we follow in our parents' footsteps. There's that story of the kid that couldn't find his dad, and he opened the back door. You know, there's like a foot of snow, and he sees the footprints. And so he's stepping in his father's footprints, and he's following, and he's just a little boy, and he ends up at the bar, and there's his dad. And I thought, there he is, following in his father's footsteps, you know what I mean? We got to be careful about that. But here, look at this, as we finish 1 Kings, right? This book began with a man after God's own heart. Remember how great it started with David? David, the man after God's own heart, sitting on the throne of a united Israel. And now it ends with a split kingdoms, two godless kings on the thrones of a divided nation. And if you remember, 1 Samuel 8:5, the people came to Samuel and said, "Make us a king like the other nations." Now, in that phrase, to me, I always thought, make us a king to judge like all the other nations. Why do you want to be like the other nations? All the nations surrounded you are wicked. They're into idolatry, and they're into abominations, and they're into disgusting things, and so on and so on. Make us like them. We want a king like they have. God's their king. Wow. That's what our nation's doing too, though, if you think about it. Is Jesus Christ the king of the United States? I don't think so. I'm praying that he is. So the people demanded it, and in the words of David himself, he says, God gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. Now he's speaking about the Israelites in the desert, but same thing. God will give you your request, but are you willing to risk leanness in your soul? I mean, spiritual, I don't know, illness? I mean, not what you could be spiritually. I mean, this is the way of Balaam. The way of Balaam, he was out for himself. He wasn't out to glorify God. You asked me the other day about that question, and I said, it's all about maybe falsely portraying that you're following God, but you're really for yourself. And Balaam, he could not curse Israel because it's not what God wanted. But here he's trying to pass himself off as a prophet of God, but again, we see he sent leanness to their souls, Psalm 106:15. So Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned for 2 years, and he follows in the footsteps of Ahab and Jezebel, his parents. It's not a good way to be remembered, is it? And he followed in the evil that his father did. Wow, well, his father was really wicked. Wow, how'd you like to be written in here like that? So we need to continue to follow the one and true king, don't we? The king, the real king, the only king. Amen? Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray we learned stuff tonight, Lord. I pray we learned maybe where we might be lacking or why we might be dry or to stay away from wickedness at all costs. Lord, to not be in league with unbelievers. Lord, we can witness to them. We can love on them. We can share with them, but Lord, if we start hanging around them, we risk the chance we could become like them. But I pray, Father, too, that we don't get into a deal with them or a marriage for sure. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom according to your word as we've learned tonight. I pray you'd fill us all with the Holy Spirit. And I pray we'd all get home safe, Lord. There's a lot of deer running around out there, Lord. Keep them off all the animals off the road. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would bless us and keep us and use us out there, Lord. It's a hurting world that needs you right now, and we know you. So we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.